Okay, for those of you that are here for the first time, and maybe for those of you that weren't here last week or the weeks before, the Lord's been speaking to us about the parable of the sower and choices and sowing to the Spirit last week especially, and I said I would continue again this week. So if you can go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and keep your finger there. I'm going to try, and as I preach, I'm going to refer to last week and try and get you up to speed. If you really want, if you've fallen behind and you haven't been here for a while, I want to encourage you. Vili and the guys have done some excellent work. They're recording every sermon. It's on MP4s, or they've even got it on a YouTube link now, so you can go and watch it there. So Vili and the guys, thanks for doing that. It's not as easy as it sounds, but they've really done a good job. Well done with that. I want to, before we go to Galatians, I want to read from Psalm 126. It's when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It seemed so unreal. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said amongst the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Turn to freedom our captivity and restore our fortunes, O Lord, as the stream in the south, the Negev, they are restored by the torrents. They who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing. He who goes forth bearing seed and weeping will know with no doubt come again, rejoicing with sheaves. And just to have that image, you know, as the sowers went out, they sowed seed, but what they reap was sheaves. And remember last week, if you were here, we spoke about that God is the God who multiplies our seed. God not only multiplies our harvest, but He multiplies the seed for more sowing. And isn't that a beautiful picture that we go sowing seed with tears, but when we come back, we have sheaves, multiplied seed, and with rejoicing. Amen? So even if some of you have been sowing in tears and really with great tears and with great urgency, and I want to encourage you that when the season of reaping come, there will be great, great rejoicing. And we're gonna focus on that a little bit, and I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, now the book of Galatians is basically Paul speaking to the Galatian church, and primarily a Gentile church. And Paul went there, and many of the people in the province of Galatia — Galatia is not a town, it's a province — and there were a lot of churches. So this letter to the Galatians was something that Paul wrote to the churches in the province of Galatia. So this was not just a thing that happened in one church. It happened in a lot of churches, especially in the province of Galatia. And Paul, the apostle, writes this letter to them because he has a certain concern, and for him it's a very great concern, because the people received Christ and they received their salvation. They received in the power of the Spirit, but then after Paul came what they called the Judaizers, and they were primarily Jewish believers that came up from Jerusalem and seemed to follow Paul's ministry as to add to his ministry. And if you read the book of Galatians, you can see Paul is quite expressive in the way that he explains how he feels. And so these Judaizers would come to the Gentile believers and tell them, listen, it's great that you are saved now. It's great that you received Christ. But if you really want to please God, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow. Now you need to follow the laws. You got to keep the laws. It's great that you have received Christ in the freedom of the Spirit. But now they came and said, but now you must do extra stuff. Now you must do extra stuff, because that will make you better Christians. That will cause you to be closer to God. That will add to your salvation in a sense. And Paul says to these Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians. I mean, he calls them foolish. He says, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you into believing that you were saved in the freedom of the Spirit, but now if you want to go into perfection, now you have to keep the laws. Now the grace that saved you is not enough for the grace to preserve you, to keep you and present you perfect and change you and sanctify you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, who bewitched you? He called the Galatian church unreflective. He's in a sense telling you, what were you thinking? He says, you started in the Spirit and now you're in the flesh. How did you receive this salvation? And the way that you receive the salvation is the way that you carry on in salvation unto sanctification. And the same Spirit will bring you and glorify you on the day of Christ. So this is the whole approach of Paul in the letter of Galatians. And I deliberately want to read a fair portion, because I don't just want us to have a little small view on the book of Galatians. Okay. 5 verse. Is that the one that I gave you? What? 5 from verse 12. Can we go? And can we go to verse 13? Okay. For you, brethren, this is the Galatians. You have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, please try and don't pick out your favorite thing that hits you right now, but listen to it. Listen, he's talking about serving one another, and he's talking about that we shouldn't use the liberty that we received in the Spirit as an opportunity to sin, okay, for the flesh. And remember, we were talking about sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the flesh. So this is part of Paul's writing and Paul's thinking, okay. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Anybody saw yourself in there somewhere? Okay. Of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or puffed up, provoking one another or envying one another. Brethren, if a man, now chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. And this is what we've been dwelling on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay. Now, this morning, I want to concentrate on the last part of what we've read, but I want us to keep in mind that this is a consistent thought pattern by Paul. Every verse is not a new thought. I think sometimes it doesn't help us that our Bibles have divisions that tells us what the next couple of scriptures is about, because immediately we think it's something in isolation. What I often try to do, I try to download a version of the Bible, and I take out all the chapters and I take out all the verses, and I just try to read it as a letter, because that essentially is how it was written. It was a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, and it was most probably circulated. The people read the letter. So how do you read a letter? You go and sit down. Do you take like 5 days or 3 months to read the letter? No, we sit down and we read the letter in one go. We might study parts of it. We try to make sense of some parts of it later. But when we receive the letter, the first reading would be a complete reading. When you read the Bible like this, the Bible is not so mysterious as when we try to examine what a single verse means. Because that's why it's so good to read big portions of Scripture. If you want to understand Galatians, go and take in one sitting, go and read the book of Galatians, and you might not understand every nuance, you might not understand the full depths of it, but you'll start getting into, okay, this is what Paul was trying to convey, the message that he was trying to convey. And then the Bible isn't really, really hard to understand. So you'll see that the whole book of Galatians is about this thing that Paul says that there's this thing about law and grace. And he's trying to explain to the Galatians that they've missed it in a certain area, that they came to salvation under the freedom of the Spirit, and all of a sudden they are now trying to work out their salvation by keeping the law like the law was kept. Okay, so, and that is the context, and he actually makes this about a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Now, he's writing to the Galatian believers. I believe that there's something about the Galatian believers that lives in us. And we need to understand that Paul says here that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. We need to understand that we want to believe that our flesh is the same as Jesus. Our flesh understands everything and exercises everything as it in the spirit. But Paul makes it quite clear that there's this propensity of the flesh of man to be contrary to the things of the spirit. The carnal man, it's elsewhere in Paul's writing, he speaks about the carnal man or the fleshly man. And he actually says that the wisdom of God to the carnal mind, to the mind that thinks like the flesh or try to interpret it like the flesh or try to apply it in the flesh, in a fleshly manner, he says actually when you read the Bible, then it's foolishness. It's not understandable. How could this be? And we need to understand that there is this thing of an enmity between flesh and the spirit. And therefore, when it comes to the Spirit, we need to trust the Spirit of Christ inside of us. We need to trust the Spirit that is expressed in the Word of God above your own opinions, above what you read in the media, above what you have always believed religiously. You need to have a complete trust in the work of the Spirit, and you need to deal with your own flesh in a very suspicious way. Because your flesh has this natural draw to being fleshly. Okay, and last week we spoke about a couple of things and a couple of ways that we can sow in the Spirit, so that from the Spirit, the same Spirit, we would reap eternal life. And we also said that eternal life is not only that we would live forever with Jesus one day when we die, but eternal life starts the day that I receive Jesus, because he, whoever is in Christ, he has already passed over from death to life. So our eternal life has started when we receive Jesus, or when Jesus saved us. That's when our eternity and started. And Jesus said this is eternal life, that you know him, the Father, and the Son, or Christ, whom he sent. This is eternal life, that we know Jesus and we know the Father. So, and then we said there's a couple of ways that we can sow into the Spirit, is that we can become very well versed in the Word of God. Because this conveys the truth. This is truth. This is the inerrant. We believe that the Word of God is the inerrant truth. Inerrant. There is the infallibility of Scripture. We believe that Scripture is never wrong. Now, we do agree that we don't understand everything about Scripture. But just because you don't understand it, doesn't make it wrong. It simply means you don't understand it. Okay, so we believe that the Scriptures, as it was given, is inerrant and infallible, and we can actually base our whole life upon the Scriptures. We also said that because when Jesus was tempted, and we are tempted on a daily basis, how did Jesus refute temptation? He said, it is written. He didn't get into a theological argument with the devil. He didn't assert himself, listen, who you're talking to? I'm the Son of God. That didn't really work. He said to the devil, it is written. He quoted Scripture in context, and it was so powerful that the enemy left him. That is one of the reasons why we need to get to know the Scriptures. It's not so that we can be good Christians, but that we will be able to stand in the day of temptation. So when the enemy tempts us, when a thought comes, that we can actually discern by the Spirit and by the Word if it is God or whether it's not God. And we also said that by praying, instead of thinking in our own heads, but rather presenting ourselves before God and praying, it's another way of sowing into the Spirit. That we, by praying, we're actually saying, I'm consulting God in this. I want to hear what God is saying about this. I want to share my thoughts with God, not necessarily with my friends or with my favorite author or my spiritual mentor. But primarily that we would want to pray, that's sowing to the Spirit. That we say, God, I don't know, but I want to hear. I want to speak to you, but I also want to hear what you are saying in this. We said another way that we could sow into the Spirit is when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays inside of us. And there is this continuous intercession by the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we don't know how to pray or pray as we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit prays with inside of us. And that for me is a wonderful, wonderful comfort. And how do we sow into the Spirit? We also sow into the Spirit, and this is what I want to get into this morning with us. I want to get into that. The last verses of Galatians, there it says, do not grow weary of doing good. Okay. Listen, it's still in the context of sowing and reaping, because it says we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And maybe I just want to, as a side note, and I think it's an incredibly important side note that came out in our intercession this morning as well, is that we must be careful. I think the Lord is telling us that whatever we sow, we will reap. But we must also understand that there is some places that we are reaping where we have not sown. And there are places that we will sow now that we will not necessarily reap ourselves. So that we do not fall into this trap that everything good that happens is because I sowed well. Because then we can easily fall into this trap. You're in trouble because you sowed rubbish. I'm not in trouble because I sowed good. And we need to understand, and this is where I want to advocate for, I think Western Christianity has made Christianity a very individual thing. It's about you and Jesus. It's just about you and Jesus. And I do believe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I do not believe that you have a personal covenant with him. God has one covenant. If you are saved, you get saved into this covenant where there's a lot of other people that have also been saved into this covenant. So God saves us. When we are saved, we become part of the body of Christ. We do not become the full body of Christ. We become a part, a member of the body of Christ. So we are saved into community. We are saved into community. That is why I think we should read the Bible a lot more with community in mind than individuality in mind. I mean, the English doesn't help us here because it uses the word you in singular and plural. So I can refer to Wendy as you, or I can refer to this block of people as you. So when we read, sometimes when we read you, we read it exclusively individually. And Paul's actually writing to the church. So we must understand that we need to understand when we read the scriptures, there is an individual lens. But before there's an individual lens, you need to understand that there's a corporate lens. And if you understand the corporate lens, you will understand more of what Paul is writing. Because Paul writes here, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose hope." Can you read the plurals there? Not me, not us, not me, I. It's we. There's this corporate sense that we are part of a corporate body. And you will see as we go on a little bit that there is a very large corporiety in the scripture that we need to understand if we want to keep on sowing in the spirit. I just want to say, with regards to, we need to understand that what we are reaping today is not solely, not exclusively a product of what we have sown. We need to understand that there's a witness cloud that have gone before us, that have sown in tears, that have sown in prayers. We need to understand that there is a generation that have gone before us, that have prayed things and have sown things that we are now reaping. We also need to understand that when I sow now, I need to understand that some of the seed that I'm sowing now might not benefit me exclusively, but it might benefit generations to come. We need to understand that. And therefore, apart from reading the Bible corporately, we also need to read the Bible with a longer time frame of continuity. That is not just about me and it's not just about us. There's this beautiful, there was this king Hezekiah, and he was a very successful king. And then he became sick and he prayed, and the Lord gave him another 15 years. And he used those 15 years. And in that 15 years, he just opened his storehouses in a very unwise way. And other kings came and saw it. And the Lord said, because of that, your children will go into bondage. They will be eunuchs. In otherwise, there will be no next generation. And Hezekiah, in a moment of weakness, this great king says, as long as I have peace in my lifetime, I don't really care about my kids. And Hezekiah went down as a king that started well and ended badly because of this one-dimensional and one-generational thinking about his relationship with God. So when we think about sowing, even as we sow, by serving in an area like, say, for instance, the children's church, you know, you might never see the fruit. You might never see the fruit or the harvest. You might never see it in your lifetime. You might never know where some of the kids that are in our children's church might sit the next Billy Graham. We don't know. And we sow, but we need to keep on sowing because we are not only sowing for ourselves, but we are sowing because we understand eternity. We understand that our lives is not just 70 years, but we understand that in eternity, there is a next generation and there is a previous generation. We so often quote that scripture. We often quote that scripture that says, you know, God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation who hates him, right? Read further. And God bestows loving kindness and mercy on 1,000 generation for those who love him. So we are so bent on, you know, what is sown in the previous generation can be bad for us, and we call it blood curses and we call it all kinds of stuff. We call it generational sin. And we are so confident that this has a powerful impact on us. But do we really believe that living a godly life has an eternal 1,000 generation effect? Do we truly believe that as well? So that when we sow into the Spirit, it's not so, I have a need, come let me sow, so I will have it. But we can sow so generations to come will have a harvest. I want to say to you, I think that the cloud of witnesses, when they see harvest, they see it as part of theirs too. Not just, they're doing good. I want to tell you, whatever we see, when we see revival, we must please, please not think that it's only because we prayed. We need to understand that there have been people that have been praying longer than we have. We need to know that there have been people that have lived in this desire for revival longer than we have. And that we, God forbid, that we as Shofar Wellington, although we really trust in God, when the revival come, we think, yes, it's because of us. We need to understand that there is an eternal sowing. There are people, we are standing, we see what we see because we are standing on the shoulders of people that have gone before us. We need to understand that, and we need to provide the shoulders for others to stand on as we look to the future.
Sorry, in 2008, we had a conference, Streams in the Desert, and I was just driving in Church Street, and the next moment, in the Spirit, I saw people clapping hands, and they were, as I was driving, and I saw one lady, it was, I think, in the 1800s, she had this high collar and the hair that's done in that time, almost like a teacher, and I saw a butcher with the big moustache and the striped apron. I saw a farm worker, and they were just, and I felt the Lord says, this is the witness cloud. And about a year after that, I went to the museum with our children, and I recognized some of the people in the photos in the museum that was uproaring. So there is a witness cloud standing, and they're celebrating, and it's their inheritance as well. Amen.
Amen. So I want to encourage us, when we think about sowing and reaping, that we need to lengthen our time frame. Because sometimes harvest takes long. The seasons of God is not like our seasons. God put seasons there, but the seasons of God are not exactly like our seasons. But I want to get back to Galatians, so we do understand that it's not only up to us. Now, we have a very important, so I want to sow into every area, of course for myself too, but I want to for a generation to come. I want to sow to for generations to come. Okay, so, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Can we quickly go to verse 8? Okay, for he who sows to his flesh will reap, of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So what is Paul doing here? He's connecting not only our theology or our belief, but also our action to the harvest. It's not something, so you will not know, you will know spiritual things, and then you will reap. No, he said there's actually an action to this. Do not grow weary of doing good. And this is one of the ways that we sow to the Spirit, is that we do not grow weary of doing good. I want to read a quote by John Piper. He said the following, probably the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. Human beings have a remarkable and a sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. Almost every one of you can think of something you were enthusiastic about recently, but now the joy has faded. He says the following, vacationers get tired of sunsets. Millionaires get tired of money. Kids get tired of toys. And Christians get tired of doing good. And here Paul is very explicitly saying, there is something, how you live your life, not only what you believe to be true, not only the amount of knowledge that you have, but your actions speaks actually where you are sowing. And he says that your actions, or lack thereof, will have an effect. He says, let us not grow weary of while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Shall reap. Not might. We shall reap. This is the thing in the natural, because sometimes when we think about sowing and reaping, we think, okay, if we sow and there's no rain, we're going to get no harvest. Or if we sow and the conditions are not perfect, then we will have a diminished harvest. But it's not like that in the kingdom, not in the Spirit. God is not limited. Whatever we sow, there will be a reaping of that. And there will be reaping multiplied. God says, I will multiply your seed for sowing. And he's actually encouraging us in this and says, there will be a reaping. You will sow. Even if you are tired and you keep on serving and doing, there will be a harvest. So not one of your efforts, not one of the places of your serving is wasted. Not one. God says, even if it takes long, he says, in due season, you shall reap. So this is my encouragement for you this morning, because if we are people and if we are human, then sometimes we start out very enthusiastically. You know, we serve, we see where we can serve, and then we get tired. And here is the sad thing for me sometimes, and this is a confessions of a pastor. You know, it's like, who of you are in a job that demands a lot from you? Your job doesn't demand a lot from you? Can you introduce us to those jobs? They demand a lot from us. Who of you get tired from the work that you do? Okay. Who of you are not going to put up your hand no matter what I say? Okay. Thank you, brother. I see that. No, I didn't. Okay. So we get tired. We spend our energy. We spend our energy. And here's the thing. Sunday comes at the end of a long week. Sunday comes at the end of a long weekend where you might have done maintenance on your house that you don't really like. But Sunday comes at the end of a long week, and then sometimes we are, you know, and I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here, but spread this message to those that are not here. It's like, so you decide that you want to lie in because you're tired, and then you think church makes you tired. Church doesn't make you tired. It's your long week. It's what you spent yourself in the 6 days before. It's what makes you tired. Thursday evenings when we gather in home groups comes at the end, rather to the end of a longish week and a long day. And who of you have found that Thursdays can be particularly busy? I don't know what. But then we're tired, and then there's home group, and we thought, oh, you know, this whole home group thing is really making me tired. But it's actually what we spend ourselves on that means that we've got very little left to spend. Okay, so we need to understand and we need to examine ourselves. We need to be reflective, not unreflective Galatians. We need to be reflective. We need to be thinking about what we spend our time on. Time is a finite resource. Nobody gets more than another. Everybody gets 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Everybody gets it, whether you're young, old, clever, stupid, dumb, not so clever, sorry, not so dumb, not so clever. Whether you well-built and or oddly shaped, whether you have hair or not, everybody gets 24 hours a day. It's the one resource that everybody gets the same of. Not everybody gets the same amount of money. Not everybody gets the same amount of talents. Not everybody gets the same amount of other resources. But this resource of time is something that God places in our hands to be good stewards of. And we need to understand, what if I want to sow in the Spirit, and part of sowing to the Spirit is not grow weary while doing good. Let's go to verse 10 quickly. Therefore, because of what he said previously, he says, when you sow into the Spirit, you don't have to doubt there will be a reaping. What is the condition? Don't give up. Don't stop. He said, therefore, based on what he previously said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Not think good of all. Do good to all. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this morning I want to submit this as a biblical truth to you to go and meditate upon. To say, what is my doing good? What is my practical sowing to the Spirit? What is my doing good? What is my opportunity? Am I looking Am I looking for opportunity or am I waiting for opportunity? Who of you have waited for opportunity but have not found something coming? So I believe that we should actually look for opportunity to do good. We should, when we think about, and especially to the household of faith, a fair portion of our time should not primarily be about praying about my needs, my desires, my wants, my requests, what can I do to make my life easier, my life better, but actually we should think community and think, how can I live in a way that my life brings benefit to others? The Apostle Paul, in another portion of Scripture, he says, my God shall supply in all your needs according to the riches of His glory. Now, it's important that we understand it, because so many Christians misquote that Scripture and quote it like, my God shall supply in all my needs. It doesn't say that. It says, my God shall supply in all your needs. So primarily, should the majority of my prayer life be about? Not about myself, about my community, about the household of faith that God has placed me in. And I've got to understand that my doing good is part of sowing to the Spirit. So it is reading your Bible. It is getting to do Bible study. It is to pray and to go to intercession. And it is going to pray in tongues. But it also have this beautiful component that we can actually act on it corporately. That we can do good to the body of Christ. We can do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I want to submit to us this morning a beautiful way that we and that we can empower you to sow into the Spirit. We are not here. We are not this morning. I am not standing here this morning to recruit more volunteers. Although we are so grateful to those, every single volunteer that is volunteering in every single area, from setting up to children's church, to hospitality, to the worship team, whatever area of ministry and serving there is. This is not a recruitment drive. This is us equipping you, wanting to equip you from the Word of God, how to sow in the Spirit, because we want you from the same Spirit to reap eternal life. We don't want you in your desire to maybe cultivate a nice and a quiet and a safe life for yourself, that you, not with bad intentions, but nevertheless keep on sowing to the flesh, and from the same flesh you are reaping corruption, a slow decay. So we want, biblically, we want you to look at the Scriptures and ask yourself, okay, I read my Bible, I know the Bible well, or maybe you're saying, I don't, I should get into the Word more. But here is an area, where am I doing good to the household of faith? And that a fair amount, who of you struggle to pray long? Don't be ashamed, most people do. I would submit to you that if we pray less for our own stuff and more for other people, if you would just take these two rows and I spend next week praying for them, I want to tell you that my prayer time is going to exponentially lengthen. It might even be more godly, because I'm not praying for myself only, but I'm praying because I want to do, if I bring them before the Lord and I say, how can I this week, Lord, I thank you for Jean-Marie's life, Lord. I thank you for the good work that you've started in her life, Lord. I thank you for a precious sister in Christ. I thank you, Lord. I've seen her as a little girl. I saw her at Streams of the Desert weeping, digging a hole in the ground as a prophetic action of Streams in the Desert. And now she's becoming a grown woman. God, what can I do? Is there anything that you wanted me to do for her this week that would do good to her? That, my friends, that, my brothers and sisters, that is sowing into the Spirit. That is sowing into the Spirit. And as the Lord reveals what you can do, you will come to know the heart of Jesus. Because you will hear from Jesus, you will hear from the Spirit that understands and prays for you and on your behalf according to this will of God. He will know what I can do this week to bless her, to build her up. And if she's built up, the body of Christ is going to be built up because she's part of the body of Christ. So this is a very, very practical way that we can sow to the Spirit. And when we sow to the Spirit, and when we start praying for one another and say, I wonder, and this week I want to encourage you, even just for your life group, is like pray for one couple. Pray for one couple, and instead of just praying about your needs and your problems, and just pray for that specific couple and say, God, how can I bless them this week? How can I build them up? Lord, give me even the gifts are not to parade our own spiritual ability to hear from the Word of God or from the Spirit. But I want a gift from God. I want the Lord to release the Holy Spirit gift to me, because the Holy Spirit gift is for the common good. It is for the edification of the body of Christ. That even when I trust God for a gift of the Spirit to flow, it's not so that people can see me, oh, Jan is so spiritual, but my desire and my motivation is I want to bless Jean-Marie Blachno. God, I love her. God, I want to bless her. Show me, give me something that will bless her. How can I do good how can I do good to all, but especially my first port of call is how can I do good to the body of Christ? And that is a very, very, because I don't know, I mean, how much is enough Bible reading? I don't know. There's no standard in the Bible. How long is enough prayer? I don't really know. You don't see it in the Bible either. But you know, I can do good to one person. I can actively use my faith. I can actually practice my faith by targeting one person or one family and saying, God, how can I do good to them? And Paul calls this sowing to the Spirit. It's part of our sowing to the Spirit. So I want to, this is my, and Peter said, who of you are feeling strong today? Okay, to those that are feeling strong, I want to challenge you. Who are feeling weak today? Okay, I want to encourage you. Okay. The rest of you don't, how are you feeling? Okay. Ask the person now next to you, how do you think I'm feeling? So I want to challenge you if you're feeling strong. I want to encourage you if you're feeling weak. That this week, that you, aside from reading your Bible, aside from studying the Word of God, aside from praying your own prayers and coming to the intercessions, which I believe a lot of you want to come to after this morning's announcement, I really want to encourage you to target one family, one person, put their names, put their photo, put it somewhere where you spend an amount of your day, either on the fridge door or behind the toilet door, wherever you spend some time, and pray. Pray for them and ask God, God, how? Not, God, can you show me what's wrong in their lives? Lord, can you show me where they still need to grow? No, no, no. Ask them, God, how can I build them up? How, God, how can I really bless this person? And for some of you, it's going to be something like take them a chocolate. For others, it will be a scripture verse that you can WhatsApp them. For others, it might be a prophetic word that you share in the life group, or you contact them to share it with them. But in this way, the Apostle Paul says, this is the way that we keep on sowing to the Spirit. Because we rely not on our own understanding what we should give, but we rely on the leading of the Spirit what we should give and how we can do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Who of you love your own physical family? Okay. Is there someone in your spiritual family that you say, I love them, but I don't like them? Sorry, in your natural family. If you talk about your kids now, it's like, hey, Mika, I really love you, but I don't really like you. How do you think that you would, how do you think she would feel? And we've got this ungodly thing, you know, we can love them, but we don't have to like them. How do you start loving someone that you don't like? You pray. And you pray for that person and you ask God, if you don't have a natural love, ask for supernatural love. Ask for supernatural love that God will put it in your heart to love the unlovely, to love the people that you struggle a little bit with, that when you pray, there's a lot of, oh God, you know, you should sort out this in this person's life. And say, start your prayer by thanksgiving and say, oh God, I thank you for that person. I thank you, God, that you saved that person. I thank you, God, that that person is my brother or my sister in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that he or she is your workmanship. She or he is not my workmanship. I am not the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy Spirit. You are the one that changes people. I thank you, God, for what you have already done. And Father, I so look forward to what you will still do. Now, God, won't you give me something for that person that would really build them up? Not flatter them. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not talking about your own ideas. Oh, that person likes, you know, they like P.S. I love you chocolates. Okay, I'll go and buy chocolate. No, really go and hear from the Spirit of God. Sow to the Spirit. Get to know the heart and the mind of Jesus for that person and act upon that word. That is a beautiful way that you can continually sow in the Spirit. And it is also a wonderful way that you can do it continuously. Because who of you have found that if you only pray for your own stuff, that by the end of the week, there's not much left to pray for? And then you get a call from the bank man and all of a sudden you got a lot to pray for. So you wait for crisis. That's how we live life. We live crisis prayer, crisis prayer, crisis prayer. And there's actually a better way to live. The reason why I ask you that you would go and search your own heart, because I want you to come to a revelation for yourself. Dion introduced me to a wonderful book by Joe Amaral, and it's a wonderful book. You can go and read the book if you want to. But one of the things is that one of the ways that the rabbis taught was called remez. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. And the word actually means a hint. And the rabbis would, in Jewish culture, would have a couple of disciples, and they would go walk about. They would not only teach in static situations, they would walk in the area that they live, and the disciples would follow in the dust of the rabbi, and they would ask the rabbi questions, and then the rabbi would look around for something where they're walking to describe something to answer the question. So when Jesus spoke about the mustard seed, it's most probably because he saw a mustard seed tree or a plant. And he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed. So they were always looking for something in the area. And then they would not give them a direct answer. They would not give them the answer, but they would hint at certain stuff that would solicit another question. That's why when Jesus told the parables, this is, I don't understand. Can you explain more? And what the rabbis were trying to do is not to give people answers, but to lead them to answers. I believe that good leadership does not give people answers, but journeys with people so that they can find answers for themselves. Who have you found if you got an answer for yourself, you're more willing to do it than when someone else told you? Okay, so I think one of the reasons why we are journeying with the parable of the sower, why we are journeying in this process, is because I suppose we can give you five principles. Any good teacher can, every half-decent teacher can give you five principles out of a scripture. Okay, now go and do that. But we would rather journey with you so that you would not be unreflective, but reflective, to think about it, to meditate upon that word and say, okay, how does that word impact me? How does that word impact us as a family? So by way of remez, I want you to go and take that scripture and read it. And if you don't agree with me that the doing good to all is sowing to the Spirit, then you're more than welcome to come and say, I don't think it refers to that. But as I read that scripture, that is a very practical way of sowing to the Spirit. And we want to, as an eldership, this is what we want you to do. We want you to sow to the Spirit. Why? To obey us? No. We want you to reap eternal life. We cannot produce eternal life for you. We cannot do the gospel for you. We can encourage you. We can point you in that direction. I think we can instruct you. And in certain instances, I think even command, if we understand command in the kingdom correctly. But ultimately, you've got to go to that scripture and say, okay, I want to pray. I want to sow to the Spirit. I read my Bible. And it's not or. I read my Bible, or I pray, or I do good. It's all three. to ask yourself, therefore, as I have opportunity, am I doing good to all? And maybe you are saying, but I don't see opportunity. If you don't see opportunity, come and speak to me. We have more opportunities than people. Really. If you can't see opportunity, we'll pray for you so that you will find opportunities. And I want to encourage you not to wait for opportunity. Because by the time that opportunity comes, it's usually a crisis. But if we seek opportunity, I believe that we will be more proactive. We will actually be able to see certain situations not come to pass because of opportunity. So I want to encourage you this week to go and think, to be reflective, not to be unthinking, not to allow your whole week just to be taken by the things of this world and the desires of the flesh, but to say, I want to sow to the Spirit. Who, God, who this week? What opportunity, God? Give me I want to create an opportunity. I want to create an opportunity that I want to do good. And you don't have to wait for Thursday. We've got WhatsApp. Make sure that when you bless people, it's really a blessing. It's edifying. If you really feel that you need to break down, I believe that if you really see a problem in a person's life, come and speak to the elders rather than speaking to them. This is edifying, building up the body of Christ. Building up. How can I do good to someone in this household? By this way, if this can become a culture, and not just a weekly thing, okay, this is preaching season is over, so now, if this can become a culture in our midst, we're going to see the body of Christ being built up, and we're going to see people reaping from the Spirit eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Can we stand? Father, we just want to thank you for your word that is powerful. It is alive. It's relevant to us today. It is so powerful. It is so alive. It's a discerner of the hearts of men as it goes down to the dividing line between soul and spirit, even to the deepest, innermost part of us between bone and marrow. And it is a discerner of the intents and the motives of the hearts of men. Father, I pray that we would not glance only in this word and go away forgetting about it, but I pray, God, that we'll stare deeply into your word, God, and allow your word to discern our hearts. Truly, search your heart. Let your word come and read us as we read it. Father, I pray and I praise you, God, for this beautiful practicality of the Spirit. That one of the ways that we can sow to the Spirit is that we can look at you, yes, and then we look at our brothers and sisters, and we love them as we love ourselves, and we actually contemplate their edification above ours, God. Their prospering above ours, their answered prayer above ours. And that, Father, I pray that we will just this week, that you are such a creative God, that we will just start exploding with creative God ideas, how to build one another up, how to be an absolute blessing to one another. To truly get to know one another, not only after the flesh, but also know one another after the Spirit. Father, I thank you. I thank you for a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful body, part of your body in Wellington Shofar. I know that in this congregation, it is the seedbed of potential of Christ-likeness that lives in each and every one of us. Father, I pray for a beautiful cross-pollination as we live not to serve ourselves, but to serve one another. And as an outflow, natural outflow of that we will also be good to all. Not just to the house, our household of faith, but to your church in the valley and in the nations and to the lost in our town and in our nation and in our valley, God, that we would have such a heart that we want to do good because you are good. you are good, and we are being made from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed into the very image of the Son, Jesus Christ. We were made in your image, and you are good. Therefore, we want to be good and do good. And I pray, God, that we will not get weary of doing good. We will not get tired if we don't see the results, if we don't see the harvest yet. We will just keep on, because we know that you are faithful. You are faithful. You say if we sow, if we don't lose heart, we will in due season reap. I thank you, Lord, that no good deed that is prompted by your Spirit will go unrewarded by you. In the name of Jesus. And Father, even when we have sown and not gotten much back yet, I pray, God, that we will not lose heart. I pray for hearts to be encouraged by your word this morning. I pray that hearts will be encouraged by your Spirit this morning. I pray that hearts will be encouraged by your word this morning, and that we will be a people that will not grow weary from doing good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that serving will be part of our culture, not because we have created a culture of serving, but because we have followed you, Jesus, who was the servant of all. And we are becoming and will be becoming more like you ever increasingly. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful congregation that is teeming with this potential to live this out in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, lead us this week. Invade our prayer times, God, with amazing words of knowledge and prophecy, prayers and scripture, and just anything that we can do to be good to the household of faith. And as we are faithful in the little, you will appoint us over much. And this culture of giving and building up and sowing to the Spirit that causes us to know eternal life will explode and grow and grow and grow and grow in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.